Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Our subject this morning is the joyous covering of our sins. Well, this Psalm 32 is a tremendous psalm, Psalm of David, we read, and many of you listening to this or watching this will be aware of who David is, most famous king of the Old Testament, David, who as a boy slayed Goliath, the Philistine. And then his own life was in danger, and he had to hide himself from King Saul, his own king, because Saul, out of envy and rage, sought David's life. But eventually David himself became king, and although it is true that he was a great king and a godly king, he was not a perfect king. David had faults. David had weaknesses. David had great sins in his life, and we read of those sins very clearly in the scriptures. We read about David's adultery, particularly his taking of another man's wife, Bathsheba, and even arranging for her husband, Uriah, to be murdered. Adultery and murder. Those were the sins, the great sins, the terrible sins of David. And it is likely that Psalm 32 was written with reference to that particular sin. It's one of the seven penitential psalms that have historically been identified in the Psalter. Psalm 32, Psalm 51 is another of the penitential psalms, and that again deals with David's sin of adultery. But where Psalm 51 is perhaps more focused on the confession of his sin and sorrow over his sin, in this psalm there is rejoicing. Rejoicing because David is forgiven his sin. It opens with, these words, blessed is he, a beatitude. This is godly blessedness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Yes, there is sorrow over sin in this psalm, and we will see it together this morning, but there is great joy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is he. In other words, that's how we could interpret that word blessed. It refers in this particular instance to happiness. Happy is that man whose transgression is forgiven. And of course, David, he doesn't apply it just to himself. Blessed am I, blessed is he. Anybody, not just David, anybody whose sin is forgiven. This is what it means to be happy, to find true happiness, to find true joy. It is to be forgiven one's sin, to have one's sin covered. And this will be the great focus of our message this morning, and so very important for us to understand. This is what happiness amounts to. If we aspire to find happiness, this is what we must seek after. Well, how different this is to the way the world views happiness. How does the world view happiness? What does the world associate with happiness? Well, it's not this. It's not what we read in the first verse of Psalm 32. The world sees happiness in very different terms. Some say that happiness, well, it's about being wealthy, perhaps. Wealthy, being rich. If you have a lot of money, well, then you have happiness. You haven't got any worries. You can pay all your bills. You don't have any debts. Oh, you're happy. You have lots of money in the bank. And well, if you want to be really happy, you have to earn a lot of money. You have to have prosperity. And that's the way to ease and comfort and happiness. That's one of the ways in which the world connects happiness to themselves and applies it to themselves through money and wealth. Others perhaps say, well, it's more about family, relationships, having close relationships with people, getting married, having a wife, having a husband, having a large family, lots of children and grandchildren. That's happiness. People don't want God anymore. They want earthly relationships. They want family blessings because that's where happiness truly is. It's got nothing to do with God and knowing Him. It's our family. That's what gives me great joy. This is what happiness is for so many people. Others will say other things, of course. Achievements. Are you a high achiever? Do you have a good job? Does everybody admire you? Does everybody look up to you? What's your status like? Do you have a high status? If everyone looks up to you and admires you, then you'll be happy. That's what it is to be happy. So many people want to be famous nowadays. They want to be celebrities. You ask a lot of young people what they want to do when they get older. An alarming number of them say, well, they want to be celebrities. They want to be YouTube bloggers and all this. They want people to know them because then I'll be happy. Everybody will recognize me in the street. Oh, it'd be wonderful. This is what happiness is. Can we see how different it is to the Word of God? Happiness for some people is, well, freedom. This is very common. Happiness is freedom. That's what the world says. Doing what I want to do, when I want to do it. That's happiness. Having no limits in my life. Having no rules. I don't want any rules governing me. I don't want any authority oppressing me. I want to be free to do what I want to do. Do as I please. That equals happiness for me. That's happiness. But dear friends, the problem with that is, well, that most certainly rejects God. If you do as you please, well, then you're certainly not doing what God pleases. I want to do what pleases me. I don't want to do what God pleases. I don't want to do God's will. If you don't want any authority in your life, well, then you'll reject God's authority. That's the last thing you want. You don't want laws. You don't want commandments. If your great desire for happiness lies in freedom, I want to do what I want to do, well, then, of course, you've rejected God. You don't want God. And dear friends, well, that is a great sin. That in itself is a great sin. You know, this word, transgression, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word, transgression, it speaks specifically of defiance, revolt, rebellion against the authority of the Lord. I don't want God's laws. Yes, they're there, but I turn away from them and I deliberately go my own way. I transgress God's law. I am determined to do my own thing when I want to. And in whatsoever manner I please. This is sin. This is transgression and rebellion against God. And yet this is what we associate happiness with. We mention this so often from this pulpit. But we all by nature, we love our sins. We love breaking rules. We love being rebellious. This is what makes us happy. You see little children, and well, I remember when I was at school and you were in a classroom, if one of the children did something that they weren't supposed to do or said something that they weren't supposed to say, everybody would laugh. It makes you happy. It was fun. Nobody liked the square children, the ones who obeyed the teacher, the ones who did what they were told. No, they're square. We don't like them. They're no fun. Our happiness is in the ones who break the rules. That's what we are like. Our happiness is associated with sin, with rule breaking, with transgressing law. And this goes with us into adulthood. When we are adults, we are exactly the same. We love to let our hair down. We love to be wild and rebellious. We can't wait until Friday night and we can go out and get drunk. That's where we're most happiest, when we're doing what we want to do. And, this is why the Christian message is so unpopular. This is why the call of the gospel is so unattractive to people, because it calls us to repentance. It calls us to give up our sin. People say, oh no, I can't do that. I can't give up my sin because my sin is what makes me happy. I can't give up my sin. You're telling me to give up my happiness. But dear friends, well, this is such a sad and foolish way to be. You are being deceived, dear friends. You know that sin is a great deception? Sin makes itself out to appear the way to happiness. But dear friends, it is the opposite. Sin takes away your happiness. It doesn't give you happiness. It takes it away. It takes away so much from you. Sin makes you a limited person. A limited person. Narrow-minded, yes. You speak to somebody about God and you try and give them a tract. Read this. Read this short article about God and about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no, I don't want to read that. Let me tell you about the gospel. Oh, no, I don't want to hear that. It limits you. They don't want to hear anything. They don't want to read anything. They don't want to know anything about the Bible or the gospel. They're just narrow-minded. It's just them and their sin. That's all I want to know about. Sin has made you a limited person. I don't want to know about heaven. I don't want to know about hell. I don't want to know about eternal life or anything spiritual. Sin has taken all that away from you. It limits you, dear friends. Sin, it doesn't make you free at all. Sin, and we read this so much in the scriptures, sin enslaves you. It enslaves you. You know, you are at the bidding of your favorite sin. Sin dominates you. Sin dictates everything about you. If you're a proud person, if pride is the dominant sin in your life, every decision that you make in your life will be based on your pride. How do I appear to other people? What will people think of me if I do this? Your sin is dominating you and your decisions. If you're a covetous person, also, it dominates you. It dictates everything that you do. You do as you are tempted. And your sin eventually, well, it will define you. Your sin defines your identity. If you're a selfish person, sooner or later, everybody will identify you, will know you as a selfish person. Oh, yes, I know that person. Yeah, he's very selfish. If you're a lazy person, everyone will start knowing you as a lazy person. Your sin will actually start to define you and humiliate you if you continue in your sin. Sin enslaves people. It doesn't set you free. And sin, of course, has great consequences. Living how you want to live, doing what you want to do, you know that has great consequences. Sin can ruin relationships. Even those closest to you will be harmed because of your sin dominating you and dictating every move. Sin always affects other people. But the greatest damage that sin causes, it's to yourself. That's the greatest damage. Look at David here. And let's look at verse 3 in Psalm 32, because David speaks about the damage that his sin is doing to himself. When I kept silence, verse 3, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David had committed a great sin, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And you know, he tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up. He tried to keep silent about it. But he says here that there was something roaring in him. Even though he was trying to cover up his sin, there was something in him that was roaring, that was crying out within him. What was that? It was his own conscience. His own conscience within him was roaring out. You have done something terribly wrong, David. This is an offense against the Lord, David. No matter how much you try to cover it up, David, your conscience knows what you have done. God knows what you have done. And it gave him no peace. And dear friends, this is the same for us. You know, there are so many people in modern society. They are struggling with depression. They are struggling with anxiety. They are struggling with stress and all sorts of mental health issues. And dear friends, what is all of this down to in the modern age? So much of it, dear friends, let me suggest to you, is down to a troubled conscience. A troubled conscience. Their consciences within them are roaring. People are living how they please. They're doing those things that they shouldn't do. They're doing those things that they know are wrong. And their consciences are troubling them, roaring within them. That is the reason for so much, not all of it, but so much of this malaise in which we see in this nation at the present time. A troubled conscience. Does that speak to you, dear friends? Are you depressed? Anybody watching this? Depressed, stressed, anxious, you don't know what's wrong with you? May I suggest it's because of your sin? May I suggest it's because of your troubled conscience? You know you're living in sin, and you're constantly trying to silence your conscience. You're constantly fighting with your conscience, trying to justify your sins. Dear friends, it's tearing you apart. That inner struggle. You mustn't continue like that. You mustn't, or you'll never know true happiness. What is the solution? What is the solution that is presented here in Psalm 32? Well, let us read verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Confession of sin. That is what we need to do. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. We bring our sins to God, and mine iniquity have I not hid. We stop hiding our sins. We stop saying, I'm not a sinner. We say, I am a sinner. And these things that I have been doing in my life, they have offended thee. We bring all these sins to God. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Dear friends, this is blessedness. When we confess our sins to God, we are forgiven all our sins. We do not need to fear coming to God. So many people are afraid to come before the Lord, to come into a church, to pray to God. Why are you afraid? Oh, my sins will be exposed. Yes, but your sins will be exposed only so that they may be forgiven. Is that what you're afraid of? Forgiveness of sin? That's what you're afraid of? Dear friends, this is utter foolishness. Bring your sins to God, and there is forgiveness. There is true happiness. But I have to add something to this. This is Old Testament. This is the book of Psalms. But you know, when we think about forgiveness, we always have to add the New Testament. We always have to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is forgiveness only in Him, only by faith in Him. We read from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and the last verse that we read was verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Through Christ Jesus, no condemnation, only forgiveness. And dear friends, we must look to Christ. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Christ is the covering for our sins. He is the covering for our sins. And well, when we think of how does Christ cover our sins, well, there are two things we must mention just as we begin to draw to conclusion this morning. Christ covers us with his righteousness. Christ is the eternal Son of God, came from heaven to earth, born in Bethlehem, lived and dwelt amongst men. We know all of this. We know all about the miracles. We know all about his sermons. But we know too about his life, his perfect life of righteousness. Christ lived a life from cradle to the grave without any sin at all. Perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to God. And that is the righteousness that we need. That is the righteousness that we need to be covered with, clothed with, not your own righteousness. So many people, they say, oh, but I've done good things. What about my good works? All of your good works are contaminated by your sin, dear friends. If you had a clean glass of water, a pure glass of water before you, and somebody put a drop of poison into that water, just one drop of poison into that water, would you drink it? Of course not, because that pure glass of water is contaminated with poison. And that's just like your works, your good works. Your good works are contaminated. Even if it's just one sin, it's contaminated all of your good works. God is not going to accept that. God is not going to be pleased with that. It's only Christ's righteousness, that perfect righteousness. You have to put that on. Cover yourself with that righteousness. That's what we do. We trust in the righteousness of Christ, not our own. But not only are we covered in the righteousness of Christ, all our own sins are taken away. We have to understand this correctly, because when we are covered by the righteousness of Christ, it's not that our sins are still there. It's just that you can't see them. It's not that. Our sins are taken away. They're removed from us. Our sins have gone. Where have our sins gone? Well, every Christian knows where their sins have gone. Our sins have been taken from us and placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have done, all our transgression, all our iniquity, God has taken them off us and put them upon Christ on the cross at Calvary, and he suffered and died in our place. He was our substitute, our scapegoat. He took upon himself the punishment for our sin. So we are cleansed, we are covered. We are covered by the blood of Christ. We are covered by the love of Christ. Christ willingly went to the cross for us out of love for us. And this is how we are covered. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And so we must come to Christ, dear friends. We must, each and every one of us. Let us just look at a couple more of these verses in Psalm 32 before we close. We've read in verse 5 about how if we confess our transgressions unto the Lord, he will forgive the iniquity of our sin. But verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Well, the floods of great waters. This speaks of judgment, dear friends. We have to end with this. The floods of great waters. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a great flood. Noah's flood. And why did God bring about that flood? It was a judgment upon the world for sin because of the evil of men. And the whole world was inundated, was submerged. It was a judgment against sin. And you know, we are living at this present time under a judgment for sin. This virus, this coronavirus, is a judgment for sin. It's quite like the flood. The flood affected the whole world. This coronavirus has affected the whole world. The flood came suddenly. This virus came suddenly. The flood came unexpectedly. The virus came unexpectedly. It's a judgment upon the world. But dear friends, there is a greater judgment coming. This is what we have to learn. A greater judgment coming. When the whole world will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will all have to stand before him, and we will all have to give an account of our lives. This is why our consciences are so troubled, because our consciences know that that day is coming. Dear friends, are you covered for that day? Are your sins covered in preparation for that day? Is Christ your hiding place? Look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. When Christ comes, when the judgment comes, you won't be able to hide anywhere other than in Christ. Christ is our hiding place. We run to him. We know that he is our righteousness. We know that he has taken the punishment upon himself for our sin. He will be our hiding place. He will be the one who covers all our sins. Dear friends, we must run to him. There has been so much fear in this time of coronavirus, so much fear that we will get the virus and that we will die. But dear friends, in the coming judgment, the great judgment, there will be nothing to fear. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hide yourself in him and you will be safe. Well, dear friends, this is the message of the gospel. This is the way to true happiness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Run to him, pray to him in the time when he may be found. That time is now, and you will be safe, and there will be nothing to fear. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we commit all these things to thee. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest bless us. Lord, help us to know and to understand what Christ has done, that he is our righteousness, that he has taken away all our sin, that our sins can only be covered by believing in him and what he has done for us. May we find our happiness only in him. He is the only way to God, the only way that we may be safe in the coming judgment. Lord, forgive us afresh each and every sin. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.